Morning again. Welcome. Thank you, Miss Cindy, playing the piano for us again. We appreciate it. Glad to see all you guys here this morning. We will continue our study in Mark in chapter 2, starting in verse 13. We continue to look at Jesus and his interactions with these religious leaders through the book of Mark. Now, some of you are aware, this week, we had some sickness in the house and things going on, and my wife ended up actually having a car accident earlier this week. Some of you guys were aware of this. She ran off the road, overcorrected, spun into the other side of the ditch up here on Middle Delaware. So my little black car is no more. I don't seem to run around in that little thing anymore. But anyway, I was thinking about just any accident. She was by herself. There's no other vehicles involved. She wasn't injured, so praise God for that. But any accident in general, while it's going on, you kind of lose your bearings a little bit. And immediately after it, you lose your bearings, your sense of what's going on. You're trying to catch up with what actually happened. And I consider myself to have a pretty good sense of direction, almost to a fault. I think my wife hates it. I can tell her exactly which direction we're going and where we need to be. But when you're in the middle of something like that, you lose those kind of senses. And you start to regain them slowly. But when you're in the middle of an accident or something like that, you lose focus. You lose your sense of direction, so to speak. And this morning, we will get a sense of the direction of the ministry of Jesus is headed in our text today. We will see it in two parts. The first will be in the calling of the disciple Matthew, and the second will be Jesus being questioned about fasting. We will look at these two things and we'll try to apply them to our own lives as we work through this text together today. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Please stand as we read God's word. Mark 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said unto his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to him, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful morning and this day you've given us to come into your house and worship your name. Father, we just ask that you be with us now as we dive into your holy word and we look at what Mark is writing about the ministry and interactions of Jesus. Father, help us see these words and hear them for what they are and help them change our lives going forward. Help us draw in closer to you through this scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's see you. All right, so where are we today? We're still in Capernaum in the area of Galilee, which is a city that sits on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a thriving center for trade in this area. It's a big marketplace. It's a big fishing area. It's a popular area, this Capernaum is. It's also the base camp for Jesus while he's doing his ministry in this area. We saw last week that the paralyzed man lowered through the roof actually happened in the house Jesus was staying at. Last week was also the first of five conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders of this area, according to Mark. The conflict last week was Jesus claiming to have power to forgive sins, which essentially is him saying that he was God to these religious figures. This week, we'll see two more conflicts in our text today. And the first comes with the calling of Matthew. Our text today shows us that down by the sea, Jesus called another disciple. This isn't just any ordinary disciple, however. The disciple is different for two reasons. The first is that Levi here is actually our Matthew. He is the same Matthew who wrote the gospel. We know this by Matthew's gospel calling himself Matthew in this event. So the disciple being called here goes on to write the gospel of Matthew and goes on to be martyred for Jesus. This is not what we're going to focus on today, though. We will focus on today is Levi's or Matthew's profession. What did he do? He was a tax collector. This is their version of our IRS. He's sitting in his booth down by the sea and likely collecting taxes from fishermen as they come off the water, as well as anyone else doing business in the area, those who live in the area. There are a couple of problems associated with tax collectors in the Bible. The first is the fact that they were often corrupt. Meaning they would take in extra taxes so they could take an extra cut off the top for themselves. The other problem was who they were collecting taxes for. It was for Rome. So this Roman Empire, who had conquered every people group in this area of the world, was occupying these people's lands, and they were also taking a portion of their hard-earned money. Their hard-earned earnings, their money, their living they make. If this wasn't going to make you upset enough, Rome didn't collect the money themselves. They got your neighbors to collect it for them. So these tax collectors were your friends, your neighbors, collecting money from you, taking money for themselves, and giving it to Rome. For this reason, tax collectors were known as the lowest of low. They were known as corrupt traitors. In Matthew 18, there's a passage about church discipline, and in it is a telling statement about the tax collector. It says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see here, they were even seen so low in society that they were separated from known sinners or people who disobeyed the Jewish customs and laws. It was sinners and tax collectors. They weren't even good enough to be called sinners. We say things like, we have no money, but at least we have a roof over our heads. To say it could be worse, right? It'd be like some of them saying, well, at least I'm not a tax collector. This is the kind of person we're looking at here. So Jesus knows him from his ministry around Galilee. We've been talking about this. He's been in this area a while. He knows most of the people in this area. He knew his disciples when he called them. And the disciples know him from this area as well because they're likely paying their taxes to him. Or someone else he knows at the same booth in the same area. Because the disciples were fishermen on this lake in which Matthew has set up shop on. Can you imagine this interaction? Can you imagine Jesus introducing the new recruit? Matthew, here are the rest of the guys. You know, the ones you've been stealing money from their whole lives. That would be interesting, right? So Jesus calls this man to follow him, and they all go to a house nearby. The house here is likely Matthew's, since in Luke's account we get an extra detail that will be important for us going forward. Luke chapter 5. After this event, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there were a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. So Luke tells us that Matthew decides to follow Jesus and then throws a feast in celebration of this day at his house. Jesus is at this feast with Matthew, and what does the text say is happening? It says Jesus and the disciples were reclining at the table with sinners and tax collectors. Now tables during this first century would have been a lot closer to the floor. So they were set up for kneeling and sitting on the floor around the table. So this group of people is on the floor and reclining. This is a term that describes the occasion as their posture for this occasion. It's a more informal occasion. They're probably leaning back to one side, maybe on one elbow. They're reclining with each other at the table. So this gives us an idea that it's a more relaxed environment and they're enjoying their time together. So why did this get under the skin of the Pharisees? Well, the laws that they hold so close to their hearts do not allow for this kind of interaction with the unclean. The righteous could not be seen like this with the unrighteous. And sinners and tax collectors would be the two most unrighteous groups. This is similar to our conversation about a leper a couple weeks ago. The fact that Jesus touched the leper was unheard of. Because if you were with the unclean, you were unclean. It is the same here. The Pharisees are appalled by this action and ask the disciples why such a thing is even taking place. This is when we get the response from Jesus. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We understand what he's saying here, right? You don't go to the doctor if you feel fine. Actually, if you're healthy, you try to stay away from doctors and hospitals any way you can, right? Most of us, even when we're not healthy, we don't want a doctor. We can just ride it out. We'll get better on our own. So Jesus builds on his interaction with these same religious leaders that we looked at last week. These are the same people. And he says it is the sick who need healing, and it's the sinner who needs forgiveness. There are two things we need to see here. The first is just before this encounter, Jesus healed a paralyzed man and forgave him of sins in front of these religious leaders. They said that he didn't have the power to do this, and he said, "Yes, I do, and I'll prove it." And the paralyzed man got up and walked home. So Jesus here says, remember that guy? This is why I hang out with these people. It is because the sick and the sinner both have a need that I can fill. The other thing we need to see here is that these scribes and these Pharisees have this same need. They do. They need Jesus, but they can't see past their laws and their hearts of stone. Jesus says, righteous don't need me. And these religious leaders stand behind this righteous banner. But the truth is that Scripture says no one is righteous. All have fallen short. Scripture says that all mankind are sinners. Jesus is standing in front of the very people who should know him the best, and they can't even see him. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. The Pharisee thanks God for not making him like the tax collector. And the tax collector cannot even lift his head to ask for mercy for his sin. Jesus came to offer sinners redemption. And these experts on all things Bible can't see past their own self-righteousness to realize that they too are sinners in need of a Savior. This is at the heart of our first conflict. And it's at the heart of the question we must ask ourselves before we move forward. Can we see our need for Jesus? We are all sinners and all need the Savior. Everyone in this room once shared the same destination for eternity. The destination was hell. Then God sent His Son and sacrificed Him on our behalf so that all we had to do is believe in this man called Jesus. All we have to do is believe and eternity in heaven awaits. Faith in Christ pulls us from our sinful lives. Faith opens our eyes to see the foolishness in our lives. Can we see our need for Jesus, or are we blinded like the Pharisee? Our next section and our second conflict with these religious leaders today involves not healing or interactions, but on a religious practice. Jesus is questioned on fasting. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskin." So, we are at this same gathering here, where the Pharisees are saying, "Why is he reclining with these sinners?" We're at this same gathering, and this question of fasting arises. Well, why did this come up? Well, Luke tells us that the gathering is actually a feast. So Jesus and his disciples are lounging and eating with these people. They come up to him and say, "Hey, we've never seen any of you guys fasting. We see the Pharisees do it. We see the disciples of John the Baptist do it. But not you guys. Why? Before we get to the response of Jesus, we first need to know what fasting is and why is it practiced. We've all heard of fasting. Maybe a lot of us have even done some fasting. Fasting in our day has taken its place among the many fad diets to try to lose weight fast. Lent is a type of fast this time of year for remembering Christ on our way to Easter. In the Old Testament, Daniel fasted to draw closer to God. Esther fasted before going before the king for God. And Moses fasted for 40 days while writing 10 commandments on stone in the presence of God. To us biblically, fasting is the act of denying yourself something, usually food, in order that you might strengthen your focus on the things of God. So you give something up and replace it with time with God. In our day, maybe it's getting away from technology and social media and replacing it with time with our Father. With this definition in mind, why would Jesus tell the people that a day of fasting is coming for his disciples, but they would not fast while he was with them? Because they would be giving up food to get closer to God by praying and studying while God is standing next to them. It doesn't make sense. They would be giving up having meals and conversations with the Son of God. We all see this. You don't fast to get closer to God when God is standing next to you. This is the easy part of the passage. You don't give up time with the Son while he walks among you. The tricky part of the text is how Jesus tells them this. In Jesus-like fashion, we're going to see often through the book of Mark, he gives them illustrations that they don't quite understand. First, let's look at the last two illustrations. He mentions old and new cloth, and how they can't go together, and old and new wineskins, and how they too are incompatible. What is he getting at? Well, anyone that's ever shrunk a shirt in the dryer, I'm not saying I have, right? I haven't shrunk a shirt. Maybe change some colors. But if anybody's ever shrunk clothing in the dryer, you get this concept of fabric shrinking. If you had sold a piece that you already shrunk to another piece that hadn't shrunk yet, and dried it, you would see this concept of tearing apart. This same concept is shown in the wineskins. New wine would dry up the old skins to the point of bursting, spilling out onto the floor. Or grape juice, since we're all Baptists in here. It wasn't wine, it was grape juice. We get the concepts, but what is he pointing to? What is he pointing to here? Well, fasting had been around for a long time and would have been a routine part of these religious leaders' lives. It, along with everything else in the traditions and laws that they hung on to so tightly. With these remarks, Jesus is saying that a new way is being ushered in. In fact, Jesus is this new way, and he cannot simply be added to the old. He's essentially calling out their false religion. Because we're standing here amongst sinners and tax collectors that need help the most. And the religious leaders hold on to their laws, but they forget the part about love. They forget the greatest command. And he's saying, my teachings, you can't simply take my teachings and patch them on to everything else you do. It simply wouldn't work. This, in fact, is the whole reason that Jesus came. He came to this earth because man could not keep these laws and traditions that they held on to so tightly. The old way of showing your faith was being fulfilled and replaced with something greater. Faith will now be shown by trusting the one person who ever could keep the commandments. this person was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus says, my way is the new way and the only way. And if you try to keep both ways, then you will be destroyed, just like the wineskins and the garments. Now, how would these people know what Jesus was talking about himself here? How would they know this? Well, because of what he said first. He said he called himself the bridegroom. Isaiah 62 says, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Here we see comparison of faith in God, those with faith in God as brides, and God as the bridegroom. John the Baptist also helps us here in John 3:28. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist proclaimed himself the friend of the bridegroom here, and in doing so, proclaimed Jesus to be the bridegroom. There are a few things to note here. The first is that our conversations in our text today involve the disciples of John the Baptist. So these people were present when John called Jesus the bridegroom. This leads to the next thing. These religious leaders on scene here know very well what the term bridegroom refers to. So Jesus just told these people questioning him, and the religious leaders and the disciples of John, who undoubtedly were standing nearby, the fact that he is the bridegroom mentioned in the Old Testament. And the bridegroom that John the Baptist said he was. So why are the disciples of Jesus not fasting? Because they stand in the presence of God. He says to the most religious people around that he is the one who is said to come. The bridegroom who would watch over the bride. The Messiah who would usher in a new kingdom. The one who would begin a new kingdom and the ways of old would no longer be the measuring stick. Now it is Christ alone and all other ways rip up like the old fabrics. Or leak like the old wineskins holding new wine. So I ask you now, where in our lives can we see where we're trying to hold old and new ways together? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Paul says everyone in Christ is a new creation, but often we tend to not let go of our old ways. What can we see in our lives that we're trying to hold on to? Is it some sin? Is it some desire? Is it some bit of selfishness? Whatever it is, God says you are new and you do not need it anymore. How do we go about getting rid of it? How do we get rid of the old? Well, letting the Spirit inside of us lead us is a good place to start. Reading God's Word and prayer are good places to start. Having someone keeping you accountable is a good place to start. And fasting can also be beneficial. You say, but hold on, Pastor, Jesus told us not to fast. Well, he did say that his followers should not fast while they had him on earth, but he goes on to say that they will fast when he is gone. So not only is fasting beneficial if done rightly, it is also assumed by Christ of his followers. He assumes his followers will fast to draw in closer to him. So are we putting away the old? And Bible reading, prayer, and fasting are good places to start this process. So as we close this morning, we can look back and we can see our conflict number 2 and number 3 between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. We looked at how Christ's interactions with sinners and tax collectors didn't set well with the religious elite, but in fact was the whole reason that Jesus became flesh to walk among us. It is so that he could help those in need, and he did it all the way to the cross. We also looked at how fasting was approached in the first century and how Jesus and his followers, not fasting, actually revealed who he was to the people. We also said that we too can benefit from fasting, if done correctly, in order that we may draw in closer to Jesus. Last week Jesus showed us that just who he was through the healing of the paralytic man and by calling himself the Son of Man. This week he showed us who he is through his interactions with these people and these religious leaders and by calling himself the Bridegroom. We are starting to get a real sense of direction for the ministry of Christ going forward. These people are accepting him based on his ministry, and the religious are rejecting him based on the exact same things. Our question, as we leave here today, should be, can we see our text today being lived out in our lives? Can we see where we have brought Jesus to those who need him most? Can we see where we use our time to draw in closer to the Savior? Are we living out what we say we believe? We know as we work our way through Mark that we are slowly being shown who Jesus was claiming to be and how he was going about his ministry. This is who Paul told Titus that Jesus was. Titus 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul says Jesus came to this earth to do his ministry and to die in our place. Not because of anything we did, but because of his mercy. By his righteousness, we are made heirs to the kingdom of heaven. How? By believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You believe you are a sinner and Jesus came to save you. You believe this and you will be saved. It is that simple. The religious of our text today did not see themselves as sinners in need of saving. However, the ones who the religious elite looked down upon, the sinners, the tax collectors, realized their sin and their need for Christ. If this is you today, please come see me before we leave. Do not continue your life like the Pharisees. Believe in Jesus. Anything else at all today that's on your hearts, please bring them before our Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for your holy word and all that it teaches us and all that we gain from reading and studying. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that although we were sinners, he still died for us. And although we were unclean, he came to make us clean. And unrighteous, he came to give us his righteousness. And Father, as we leave today, help us remember this and share it with those around us. Because we know all need Jesus. Just as we do here today. In Jesus' name we pray.